enduring word. We've looked at the inspiration of the Bible. We've looked at many different aspects of Bible doctrine. And this morning we looked at the doctrine of preservation. And we looked at the nation of Judah and how Jeremiah and his prophecy was completely rejected by the king, by the kingdom of Judah, and the word of God was cut up, thrown in a fire, and burned. Jeremiah 36, we had a chance to see God take that same prophet and the same scribe, Baruch, to rewrite and preserve the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah. This morning, this evening, I'd like to look at a passage of scripture that I'm sure we've seen before, but in the same exact vein, I'd like to title my message tonight, Lost and Found, in 2 Kings chapter 22. Sometimes repetition is a good teacher. So let's pray, and we'll begin at verse 1, and we'll go through the chapter. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for the opportunity to be together tonight. This doctrine, the doctrines of the Bible, are so critical and so key to a more thorough understanding of the Scripture, a more mature level of approaching our Christianity, the Word of God, and our responsibility to it. Help us to give as much care, as much diligent time to this great area of Christianity as we do to other things in our lives, like hobbies or desires or entertainment. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So therefore, in light of that truth, there are few things that will endure for all of eternity. One of which is the word of God. The second is the souls of men. So help us to put that in perspective. In all things we do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 22. Again, a very familiar passage of scripture, and forgive me for going back, but in light of our theme this year, it would be irresponsible of us not to look this over one more time. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Basketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now this doesn't necessarily mean as an 8-year-old, this was his testimony. Very few 8-year-olds have a testimony like this. But this probably could have been more of a testimony of his ministry, of his reign, of his kingdom. It says that this individual, believe it or not, was a promise of God to the family of David. In 1 Kings 13, don't turn there, verse number 1, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." So back in 1 Kings chapter 13, here was a prophecy of a king that would be called Josiah by birth. And this particular individual would cleanse the nation of Israel from false worship, from idolatry. And here we have 2 Kings 22, an 8-year-old by the name of Josiah, who's going to do exactly that. So Josiah begins to reign in Judah. Now please understand, we have 1 and 2 Kings, First and Second Chronicles that basically are dealing with the history of the nation of Israel from really the reign of Solomon through to the captivity of the nation of Israel. And we have all the major and minor prophets in here as well. So once we get to the book of Esther, we're basically kind of closing down the history of the nation of Israel until 400 years later, the birth of Christ. So we have Josiah begins to reign in Judah, verse number 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of the king Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, now pause if you could there, because I'd like to at least put some things in here, because once you compare scripture with scripture, you can see that there are some things in this particular passage that are omitted that if you were to read the exact same story in 2 Chronicles, there's more information. So for those of us that get bogged down in the sticky pages of the Old Testament, and you say, I can't endure the book of Chronicles. Well, if that's true, you've just missed some really cool stuff about this king. Because it does not say here that at 16 years of age, Josiah began to repair the temple. It doesn't say here that 4 years later, at the age of 20, he began to cleanse the nation of idolatry. It says here, at the age of 26, miraculous things started to happen in the life of Josiah and in the life of the nation of Israel. So please remember that if we don't compare scripture with scripture, we're going to miss some really interesting and informative things. Verse 4. Go up till Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Pause. So at 26 years of age, this young kid is now going to use as one of his, I'm not going to call it a political platform, but he realizes that the house of the Lord is in dire repair. Since everybody's moving in our church, and we have people moving in and moving out, it's interesting to notice that when people move into a new place, they see things differently. They envision a room here. They remove in their mind a wall there. Or they might look at the landscape and say, oh, I would do it differently. And many of us have maybe driven by on a moment of nostalgia to go visit the home we used to live in or to go by it, drive by it. And you know what's going to happen when you do that. Because nobody treats your house the way you did. In fact, some people might treat it better because they might have more money than you. Or they realize, wow, this would be a great place for an addition. Well, they do ruin our house for. So here we have a king who's looking at the temple with totally different eyes. And he says, you know what? There's some repair that needs to be made. Yesterday, I was in Home Depot getting a floor sander, the mother of all floor sanders. And it was time to be smarter and not harder, work smarter. So I went into the Home Depot rental place for their tools. And I just said to the guys behind the counter, there was four guys there. And I said, I don't know about you guys, but this really is impressive. What? I said, your tools. What about it? I said, it's really organized. It's impressive. And they look at each other, you know, what's so impressive about it? I said, if you compare this to my garage, this is inspiring. And the guy said, amen, brother, I got that. He must have had a garage like mine. So Josiah's looking at the house of the Lord in dire need of repair, verse 6, unto carpenters and builders and masons and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair what? The house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money. To reckon means to count, to do financial work that was delivered into their hand because they dealt faithfully. So here we have the house of the Lord needing repair. And at 26 years of age, as I said before, he realized at 16 that the temple needed some work. At the age of 20, he started to cleanse the nation of idolatry. And let's look at verse number 8. Because really, beginning in verse number 8, everything is going to change for this king. And everything is going to change for the nation of Israel. Hilkiah finds the book of the law, verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now let's pause. This morning I said something about the fact that if we as believers have a copy of the word and we've lost it, I don't necessarily mean physically. You might know where it is. It might be in your bottom drawer of the dresser next to your bed, so that when you die, your kids will find it. I don't mean to be harsh or rude, but if there's one thing that you want your kids to find the day of your death, what should it be? It should be your Bible. That book is the legacy you'll leave to your family. Right? If you're a believing, professing Christian, they don't really care about your money. They don't really care about your clothes, the property. What's worth more to them than anything? Mom's Bible. Grandpa's Bible. They found the book of the law. But where was it? It was lost. Where's yours? Again, many of us have multiple copies. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but some of us collect Bibles like we collect coins. You don't need many. I know pastors that have bookshelves of Bibles, and that might be because they're collectors of Scripture for a particular purpose. There's a man in the ministry who goes around dealing with the King James Bible issue, and he might have 100 or 200 different Bibles that he uses. When I was teaching at North Star Christian Academy, I would get as many English translations as I could get my hand on so that the kids could open up a Good News Bible or a this Bible or that Bible, and we would read a passage of Scripture together, everyone with a different Bible version. And you know what that would do? That would cause confusion. And the kids would say, yeah, but this Bible doesn't say that. And that's helpful. But they lost. They didn't know where it was. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, the scribe, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. They gathered money that was found in the house. You've read stories like that, right? Where some guy passes away and they might be doing some demo work in the wall, or and they might find a cache of $20,000 in cash, or somebody's using their mattress as their bank. And there are stories like that, but they found the money that should have been used to repair the house of the Lord in the house of the Lord hidden. This is not my message, but if that's you, if you have money that could be used to repair the house of the Lord and you've hidden it, shame on you. Have you looked around at the carpet? Have you looked around at some of the things in the house of the Lord that might need to be done? And you're hiding your... That's another message for another time. and have delivered into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. So the scribe was reporting to the king, things are moving ahead with the reno project. Verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, one other thing, king. Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31, if you would. Deuteronomy 31. Mark this page. You can go back there to 2 Kings. Deuteronomy 31, as you know, is the retelling of the law. It is Moses' last public charge and challenge to the nation of Israel as they prepare to go into the promised land. Moses is going to pass off the scene. Moses' ministry of 40 years with the nation of Israel through the wilderness is now coming to a close. Moses is encapsulating everything that needs to be said in his last words. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. Now, there are some churches that have chairs and pews that have a pocket. And in that pocket usually goes a hymn book. The Ark must have had a pocket. And that pocket was to contain and hold the book of the law, because we've read some stories that if you go in that ark, that's not good. God's glory will kill you. So we're not going to open the ark, but we needed access to the book. And then it says in verse 26, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much after my death? So the book of the law of Moses was to be with the nation of Israel from that day forward. It seems that the word of God by Israel was with them physically, but it was being greatly neglected in those days. Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you turn there. Deuteronomy 17. Each king was to have a personal copy of the law, and he was to read it. Deuteronomy 17, 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he will write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Pause. Where is he to get this copy from? He was to write one. Himself, he was to copy the book of the law. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand, to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Okay, so we have a physical book. We have a king's responsibility and accountability to that book. And Deuteronomy 31, verse number 9. The entire book of the law was to be read to an assembly of the nation every 7 years at the Feast of the Tabernacles, to keep the law in front of the people and to hold its leadership accountable before God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. There's a ministry, I can't remember the name of the ministry, but the theme of the ministry is an open public reading of the Word of God. Did you know that they do that on the steps in D.C.? On a yearly basis, they read the book from cover to cover publicly without stopping. What do you think would happen to your town, to my town, if we stood on the steps of the Lancaster Opera House, the Lancaster Town Hall, and for 3 or 4 days nonstop read the scriptures? What would they think of us? They would put you away. They'd arrest you. You're crazy. The Levites, which were scattered among the country, also had the responsibility to teach the law to the people of Israel. Now, according to the Bible, the first public reading of the scriptures was in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Don't turn there. So here's Moses basically saying this is what needs to be done. Right after the book of Deuteronomy is the book of Joshua. So as they move into the promised land, we have a record of the fact that this public reading took place in Joshua chapter 8. The second reading of the law that was at least documented in the scriptures, the second time the nation of Israel read the book of the law publicly, was under the reign of Jehoshaphat 500 years later. Do you think that's possible? That God's people neglected that particular rule for 500 years. Do you think that's possible? Yes. Do you think that's possible in our nation? Of course. Why do you think the nation of Israel went the way they did? After the book of Joshua, there was the book of Judges. About 400 years of debauchery. How's that possible? They neglected God's word. Then in the reign of Josiah, here, there was going to be another public reading of the law. Sorry. That took place 250 years after Jehoshaphat. So in 2 Kings 22, if you'd go back there, 250 years had passed. Actually, I was going to read another portion of scripture. You stay there in 2 Kings 22. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 34, verse 20. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the kings, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers had not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So in 2 Chronicles, as it talks about this particular story, it says the word of the Lord, we're going to read out of this book, but some argue that this book that they found was not the entire book, that it was a section of the book, that it was a segment of the book, that it wasn't complete, that it was only a small little sample. But in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14, it says, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Which would mean the first five books of the Old Testament. Second Kings 22, verse 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Back in the 12th century, there's a story about Peter Waldo. And that's not a game. It's not a book. It's not a cartoon. Peter Waldo in the 12th century. and his followers were known as the Waldenses. Now, there are people that will convince you, and that I've heard, that are very, very famous Christians that say the gospel was lost for years, hundreds of years, and that the Reformation rediscovered the gospel. Here's a guy in 12th century, the Waldenses. They never lost the gospel. They knew the book. They helped preserve the book. Waldo was a rich merchant living in the 12th century who gave up his business to radically follow Jesus. He hired two priests to translate the New Testament into the common language. And using this, he began to teach others. He taught in the streets or wherever he could find someone to listen. Many common people came to hear him and started to radically follow Jesus Christ. He taught them the text of the New Testament in the common language and was rebuked by church officials for doing so. He ignored the rebuke and continued to teach, eventually sending his followers out two by two into villages and marketplaces to teach and explain the scriptures. The scriptures were memorized by the Waldenses, and it was not unusual for their ministers to memorize the entire New Testament. The entire New Testament. And large sections of the Old Testament. The word of God, when found, read, believed, and spread, has this kind of transforming power. So in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11, the words of the book of the law was read before the king and he rent his clothes. So the hearing of God's word did a spiritual work in King Josiah. So there was one man whose life was going to take a radical change. It was not merely a transmission of information. The hearing of God's word had an impact of spiritual power on Josiah. The tearing of clothing was a traditional expression of horror as well as astonishment. In the strongest possible way, Josiah showed his grief on his own account and on account of the nation. It was an expression of deep conviction of sin. David Orr, in a book called The Second Evangelical Awakening in Britain, written between 1859 and 1861. There are a number that I'm going to read one. Said this: at the commencement of the prayer meeting, a sturdy-looking man who had been coming to the chapel every night, but going away hardening his heart, jumped onto a form and, speaking out before all the people, said, "Do you know me?" The praying men answered, "Yes." "What am I then?" he said. They responded, "A backslider." "Well then," said he, "I will be a backslider no longer. All of you come to Jesus with me." And he fell in an agony of prayer for God to have mercy on him. Indeed, the anguish and desire of his soul was too much for him, for he swooned away on the floor before us all. His wife was one of the first converted the previous week, and only that evening had sent up a request that God would save her husband, who was a poor, miserable backslider. About 30 that night professed to obtain mercy. 2 Kings 22, verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the kings, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us." I don't know about you, but this is a turning point. This is a crisis moment for this king. "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Romans 7, verse 9. We can know intellectually, we can understand that there was a book of the law. We are God's people. And as long as I ignore, and as long as I don't know, and as long as I don't really care, look into what it really says, then I don't have to be bothered by it. I can live in a world of denial for as long as I want to, which is where I am right now regarding the education of Americans' kids. We can deny what is going on in our nation's educational system for only so long, because there's a point when you have enough information to realize, oh my God, what is happening? Well, that could be said about worship. That could be said about our kids, the generation of kids coming up. That could be said about the book. That could be said about a lot of things that we don't care enough to figure out what is really happening. We love our cell phone, but we don't know how it works. We don't care to know just as long as it works. And we're glad that people have the detail and the knowledge and the engineering to put something like that together. But where are we when it comes to the most important things of life? Cell phone, so what? It's just a tool. It's just a piece of technology. But what is happening for the last 100 years in American education? Do we know who John Dewey is? Do we know what's happening to our kids? Do we know what teachers are being put up against? Do we know what the... No, stop there. What the unions are doing to our educational system? Do we have any idea to even care? Josiah was brought to a place where they found the book. What book? The book of the law of the Lord of Moses. Moses. I heard that name. About 1,000 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Moses. The book of the law of Moses. And the king heard it. He was so grieved. Symbolically, as the king, he rent his clothes. Probably wept before God and said, oh God, have mercy upon me and have mercy upon our nation because of what we've neglected, what we've omitted, what we have consciously ignored. And everybody has the right to go through a period of sowing our wild oats, as the Amish would say. We're going to walk away from the faith so we can test the world. And when you realize that the world isn't all that it's cracked up to be, you can come back to the fold. Well, some people don't come back because they're gone. They're a prodigal. Or in Christianity, we have kids raised in Christian homes, go to Christian schools, whatever. We try to give the kids the best that we can offer, and they said, phooey on that. I'm going to go try that. Well, guess what? You might try crack cocaine once, as we found out in RU, where the number one draft pick for the NBA died that night that he tried cocaine one time. One time, dead. Gone. One time. Oh, that doesn't happen too often. Well, I know a guy who at 16 years of age, his uncle took him to a bar, introduced him to alcohol. He's still an alcoholic. He's 64 now. Still an alcoholic. One time. Doesn't happen to everybody. But Josiah is broken. Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. So they went to someone who had access to the Lord. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Tell the man? That's the king. But where she lived, there was somebody more important than the king. That was God. Tell the man, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath found. That's why the time of my message is lost and found. They found the book of the law, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto the gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Now, God designed us to work. From the Garden of Eden, God designed, ladies, men to work. This is our God-given design. Now, it wasn't until Genesis 3 that work was now cursed. Work was never cursed in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. That's why God made us to work. That's how we fulfill our God-given calling. But yet, in Genesis 3, the earth is cursed. Our work is cursed. Ladies are cursed. Childbearing is cursed. Our land is cursed. Raising crops is cursed. Nothing is perfect because it's all cursed. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. We have on our RU shelf, we have a copy of the RU journal. The RU journal is a tool. The RU journal has nothing in it. It's empty. The RU journal is just a skeleton. The RU journal is a suggestion of how to have a personal walk with God. And if you've been saved for more than 5 years, you can honestly say, do you know how many of those things I've seen? From the Daily Bread to every TV preacher, every radio preacher, everybody's got something that you can get for free if you give them a donation, right? So whether it's David Jeremiah, whether it's Ravi Zacharias, whoever it happens to be, you can get their material. And that's all good and fine and wonderful, but they cannot live your Christian life for you. You have to run your race that God has given you. So therefore, you need a journal for your walk, your race, your life, your journey with the Lord. That's why no book can do for you what that book was meant to do for us. So therefore, this is the result of that book. So this becomes our book. As Chad Braley said Wednesday night. Now, who was it that said? Somebody gave me an empty book. Oh, it was John Maxwell, who said, somebody gave me an empty book, and to say, write your dream in that book. So that book became his personal testimony. In this book, it basically says, what did you read today in the Word? If you have not read anything in the Word, that will be blank, yes? It will be blank, and it will be silent. It'll be a testimony against our lack of diligence, our lack of discipline, to read anything in the Bible that day. Are you supposed to? Yes. Should you? Absolutely. Without reading the scripture, you're dying spiritually. You're dying spiritually. Okay? Then, are you listening? Are you learning? Are you reading? Are you paying attention to anything else that other teachers of the Word of God might be teaching you? There's a section for that. Time with God's teachers. Meaning there are people that are more wise than we. Then it says personal prayer time. This is my favorite. Because the personal prayer time is broken up into four different sections. Lord, what should I praise you for today? Good question. Write down what you should praise God for today. Lord, what needs do I have? Or what needs do I know other people have? Write it down. Will that change? It'll change every day. Lord, oh, the forgiveness part. Now, this is the part that basically goes hand in hand with what we're reading tonight. Because this particular king heard the word, he was convicted by the word, and he took personal responsibility for what he had heard. This says, things that I said. Are there things that you have said yesterday that you need God to forgive you for? On my way here, I made a phone call because I needed to apologize to two people. Something they heard me say, because I couldn't come here tonight and preach knowing that that was out there. Now, it only happened at 2 o'clock, but at 5 o'clock, I had to make that phone call to say, I have to take care of this because I'm not prepared to do this. So are there things that you have said? Are there things that others have said that you need to forgive them for? Of course. Do people offend you? Yes. Do they say things against you? Absolutely. Do you have a right to hold it against them? No. So therefore, if you know in your head that something somebody said to you today or yesterday that offended you, and you don't ask God to forgive them for that, you're going to carry that baggage. What did you think yesterday that displeased the Lord? Was there anything that went through your thought life that was displeasing to God? If not, please see me afterwards. I want to meet you. Did you do anything yesterday or today that requires repentance and forgiveness for God? Did I say something? Did I think something? Did I do something? Now, if you do that every day, every morning, Lord, what am I responsible for my thought life, my vocal life, my heart life? Do you think the Holy Spirit would answer that prayer? Of course. Now, how about go it the other way? Lord, what should I have said that I didn't say? My sin of omission. What could I have done that I didn't do? What could I have thought that I failed to? If we did that on a consistent basis, you'd be in a state of revival every single day. And think of the people you'd be blessing by doing that, because the next part says, convictions or leadings of the Holy Spirit, ways in which the Holy Spirit has convicted or led you yesterday. Has God led you to make a phone call? Has God led you to send out a card? Thank you for all your cards and for your cards. They're a small thing, but in the life of an individual, the timing of a card is so incredibly important because they're being led of the Spirit of God to bless your heart and soul. It could be a Benjamin. It could be a Lincoln. It could be a piece of money in an envelope to give somebody. And you'd say, how did they know? They knew because God led them. That's how social work gets done in the church. It doesn't get done by the government. It gets done by God's people. And if we were in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, then the Word of God could be used in our heart, in our life, in our conscience, so that we'd actually be pleasant people. Because I had to confess this afternoon that I was grumpy. I was woken up out of sleep. I was grumpy. I'm tired. And I got grumpy. So therefore, we have a tendency to be human more than spiritual, right? There are too many passages of Scripture that prove that. So in order for us to be godly and spiritual and actually pleasant to be around, we have to be like Josiah. I found the book of the law. And me and my fathers are guilty. That's where revival comes from. Do you know of any Christian that's in a state of revival every day? How do you know what that Christian is like? Well, first of all, they're humble. And two, if you correct them, they might initially say, oh no, I didn't do, well, yeah, I guess I am guilty. Our initial response is defensiveness. But then the Holy Spirit says, really? What are you defending? You don't need to defend yourself. Just be honest and real and say, yeah, I messed up. I blew it. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Now, isn't that a really good indication of how we need to go before God? Lord, I'm a mess. But people think I've got it all together. Well, that's a facade. That's a costume that we put on. And in order for the church to be authentic, we need to remove the costume and be real. I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again, because they had found what was lost. You might have, at some point in your life, walked with the Lord closely. Maybe you had a moment, an hour, a day, a week, a month, a year, where your walk with God was so strong, so personal, so intense, that you were on a spiritual high and you said, I know this is going to last. I know this is going to disappear. And you're holding on to it in dear life. Instead of realizing, release that to the Lord and come to God. Sandy, as you know, come to the Lord just transparently. Lord, this is who I am. You know me. Other people don't know me as well as you do, but this is who I am. And could we walk together today in the light as you're in the light, so we could have fellowship one with another? Because it's when we're trying to guard our reputation, the costume, that gets in the way. Because quite honestly, your wife knows, your kids know, and the church knows, but they're too polite to tell you that you're a knucklehead. They love you enough not to say, hey, dummy, wake up. You're being a numbskull. Because you're not going to receive that well. So they're just being Buffalonian. Hi, how are you? How's life? Good. How are you? Good. Liars, liars, liars. You're all liars. Because you know that person's not going to give you the time of day if you told them the truth. I'm a mess. How are you? Oh, I'm good. Thanks. See ya. Have you lost it? If you have, you've lost it. Because once you find it, it will find you. And it will recover you and restore you and bring you back to a beautiful place of recovery. That's what RU is about. That's what our walk with the Lord is about. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Examine us this evening. Some of us have lost it. Maybe our testimony. Maybe our reputation. Maybe we've lost our walk with the Lord. Maybe we've lost the desire. Maybe we've lost our burden. Maybe we've lost our vision. Maybe we've lost our way. This is a perfect illustration, a perfect example of how all of that can be found and restored. Once we have found the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, thank you for your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us. I'm sorry it took so long. You're dismissed.